Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here and hope you're having a great Sabbath. Sure was great to hear Mr. Mark McGarvey give his first sermonette. If I could speak in the British accent, I'd compliment him in British. Right, mate? Good start. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he spoke boldly. After Jesus' death, he commissioned his apostles and disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world. After they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ were very bold in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The preaching of the kingdom of God has devolved down to us, organizationally and personally. United has a public outreach which we all need to support with our prayers, our tithes, and our offerings. And each of us should also have a personal outreach program where our good examples promote sincere questions and we humbly answer those sincere questions. As God opened doors for our personal evangelism, and I don't mean preaching on the street corners, we should pray for God's spiritual answers to be given to us to answer those sincere questions. So today, I'm going to speak about the boldness that was exhibited by Jesus Christ, by the early apostles and disciples, the examples of boldness that you and I ought to follow today and emulate today. We should all strive to be shining lights so that people who see our good works will glorify our Father in heaven and desire to know more about their questions about the kingdom of God and the way of life that we live. And the title I've given this is boldness. Now, I asked Mr. David Nunn last weekend if he had any suggestions for a topic for me to speak on today, and he suggested this topic of boldness, which I've been working on then since last weekend. So let's start out by asking, what does boldness and boldly mean? One of the Greek words that I'm going to concentrate on today, that is translated, these three words are translated from, is Strong's 3954 in the Greek. And it's parhesia, P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A, parhesia, if I'm pronouncing it according to the pronunciation guide in Strong. And what it means is all outspokenness. That is frankness, bluntness, publicity, and by implication it means assurance. So it's to speak frankly, to speak with bluntness, to speak with assurance. And Strong translates parhesia, number 3954 in the Greek, as bold, boldly, boldness, boldness of speech, confidence, freely, openly, plainly, and plainness, translated all those ways in Strong. And according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Zadiatis, and I asked a man at the office who is of Greek extraction how to pronounce this man's name, and I had been pronouncing it wrong, incorrectly, but if I'm remembering, he told me it was Zadiatis. And the general meaning then of parhesia then is freedom or frankness in speaking. Freedom or frankness in speaking. So in the remainder of this sermon, I'm going to concentrate on several of the verses in the New Testament that have Strong's number 3954, parousia, translated as bold, boldly, and boldness. So Jesus, let's start out with the best example there is for us to follow, and that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He set us the proper example in every way that we should follow in His steps. And I refer you to 1 Peter 2:21, where you read that He set us an example that we ought to follow in His steps. Jesus spoke boldly as He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in John, the 7th chapter. Mr. McGarvey spent a lot of time in John, so let's go to John also. John 7, verse 26. This is one of those cases where Jesus spoke boldly. He spoke with parousia. John 7, verse 26. But look, He speaks boldly. And they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ, the Messiah? Jesus could speak boldly because He had been with God the Father from eternity. Jesus knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God the Father had created all things through Him. We read several places in the New Testament, in the book of John and over in Paul's epistles, that God the Father had created all things through Him and had committed all judgment to Him. That we read in John 5, verse 22. Jesus was familiar with the plan of God and was a part of the plan of God, and He was familiar with the law of God. The Father had given Him instructions about, and He said this, about what to do and what to preach in His earthly ministry as our Savior. And God the Father performed all of the healing through Him that was performed. So unlike the scribes of His day, Jesus could speak boldly about the kingdom of God and the way of God. Jesus knew, and He knew that He knew. Jesus taught with authority, not as a scribe. We read in Mark 1. Turn there. Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1. Beginning in verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And He set us the example of keeping the Sabbath. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day. We're following Christ's example in that He kept the Sabbath, which goes all the way back to creation, where God rested on the seventh day. And they were astonished at His teaching, verse 22, Mark 1, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, they didn't have the background and the knowledge that Jesus had. And they taught in an unsure manner of speaking and approach. But Jesus Christ could speak with authority. And He taught them with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus went on then to cast out an unclean spirit. And the people were amazed that the demon obeyed Jesus and came out of the man. Continuing in verse 23, there now was the man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Indicating there was more than one spirit there, I suppose. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they come and they obey Him, even with authority." And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus could speak with power and authority because he had the power and authority given to him by God the Father. The early apostles and disciples were also bold. They were also filled with parousia in preaching the gospel because they had been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And we can see that, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 3 and 4. Turn there if you will. Several cases there in Acts 3 and Acts 4. Beginning in Acts 3, 1, going forward, we read that Peter and John went up to the temple together to pray at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. On the way, they passed by a lame beggar who was lame from his mother's womb and was over 40 years old, you read at the end of the story. When the lame man asked for alms, asked for a handout, Peter told him then in Acts 3, verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" When a crowd gathered, Peter preached Jesus Christ to them. He told them a scripture in Acts 3, 19 through 21 that we hear read at the feast almost every year. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Repent. Change. Stop sinning. Stop going an unrighteous path and start walking a righteous path. "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, erased in the blood of the Lamb, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." Almost every day I pray, "God the Father, please send your kingdom. May your kingdom come. And please fulfill the scripture about the restitution of all things, the restoration of all things." As Peter and John spoke to the people, the priests and other officials, including the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You read that in verse 2 of Acts 4. They arrested them and put them in custody because it was late in the evening until the next day. When they were brought before the council the next day, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can see his reply here in Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason that Peter and the original apostles and the disciples could be bold, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I have told the inmates several times in attempting to introduce them to the church of God, you have to repent. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to come to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't get there through Muhammad, through Buddhism, through Shintoism, Hinduism, none of the isms. You can't get there through Sunday Christianity. You have to come to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the only way, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And he's identified, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of course, there's a lot of groups out there that say you've got to say Yeshua in order to be saved. Well, he's identified here as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All of that as his name, or the way it reads to me anyway. So the gathered officials there in verse 13 noted how bold that Peter and John were. And they realized and connected the dots that they had been with Jesus. Let's read Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness, the parousia, of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, they, as untrained, uneducated men, they should not have been able to speak the way that Peter and John did. But Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, then could speak in that regard. Then the council goes on there in the later next few verses, conferred about how to handle. And they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. In verse 18 of Acts 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And how did they answer? Well, they answered with that same kind of boldness. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so, how did they handle the situation? So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. A tremendous miracle. Here's a man who's been lame from his mother's womb. He was born crippled. Been lame, couldn't walk all of his life, and he's running around jumping and shouting and all over the place. What a marvelous miracle had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been formed. They just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. God did not open their eyes to see it. So after they were let go, continuing down in verse 23, Peter and John went to their companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So they lifted their voice and they all prayed. In verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, all together, in harmony. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, with all parousia, with all frankness, with all earnestness, with all sincerity, they may speak your word with all boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Father, back it up with miracles. Miracles of healing and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, what happened? The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's all be praying that God will fill us with His Spirit so we can be bolder. The Apostle Paul revealed the source of his boldness in preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians, the third chapter, what we're doing here is we started out with Jesus preaching boldly and followed by the early apostles and disciples preaching boldly. And the Apostle Paul followed right along. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 8. To me, the Apostle Paul speaking, Ephesians 3, verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul had been commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the uncircumcision. You read about that. I got it referenced. It's in Acts 9:15 and Galatians 2:7-9. God had appointed Paul apostle to the uncircumcised. And you can read about that, as I said, in Acts 9:15 and Galatians 2:7-9. But he says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Continuing, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. See, that's one of those cases where the Scripture tells us that God created all things through Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't reveal what that mystery is here in this Scripture, but if you look in Colossians 1:27, you'll read that that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. Verse 10, continuing, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, God's plan of salvation, His kingdom, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord as our Messiah and Savior, in whom we have boldness, parousia, and access with confidence through faith in Him. So our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul's faith in Jesus Christ, gave him boldness and gave him access to Jesus Christ, to that eternal purpose which God the Father accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, I ask you, verse 13, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so Paul knew that his grace had come from God, and his boldness sprang out of his faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as he said there. The Apostle Paul admonished the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, to put on the whole armor of God, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, as he states there. Paul then goes on to ask the brethren to pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 18. He's gone down through and listed the parts that a soldier wears, the armor that he wears. And he says we need to put on all of that so that we, in verse 13, should be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And he says it in verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then he begins to ask the brethren to pray and to pray for him, beginning in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, pray for everybody. Pray for all of the people on the current bulletin. There's almost more people than we can pray for. I get bogged down trying to pray for everybody that's on the home office list. And what I try to do is pray for everybody on the bulletin and then pray for the next group that's on the bulletin. And I got a whole list of you here in Tulsa that I pray for, and in Oklahoma City, and in Lawton, and in Cave Springs, and the congregation that we used to be a part of up in Joplin. But I started all off asking God to heal us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And please heal His whole church. Apply the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus Christ and heal us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Please heal Your whole church. And heal all of United. And heal everyone who's been on a home office prayer request since United started. And everyone who's been on a local prayer request like our bulletin since United started. And God's not going to forget a single one of them. And then, all of the brethren in Lawton, in Oklahoma City, in Tulsa, in Cave Springs, in Joplin, and my short ministerial list, and my family. You know, and finally get around to praying for our families. And he says, and pray for me, the Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To open his mouth boldly. To speak out and speak up and tell it like it is. To speak frankly and bluntly with love and compassion and mercy. And so this is a prayer that we need to pray for all of our outreach today. The responsibility for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God has devolved down to us, down to you and me, the members of the Church of God. At least a portion of the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the whole world has devolved down to us in the United Church of God. So what are we commissioned to preach? So I want to go through the commission and prophetic scriptures regarding preaching the gospel. Let's start in Mark, the 16th chapter, which is the most comprehensive commission. Mark 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says all the world, the whole world. And preach the gospel to every creature. You read in Romans 8 that this creation is struggling. It's suffering. And it needs the advent of Jesus Christ and the first fruits, the children of God. The gospel is good news to animal and plant life. on this earth. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If you have not been baptized, you need to work toward repenting and being baptized and having hands laid on you so you will receive the Spirit of God and be converted. Turn to Matthew 28. Not only are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but we're supposed to make disciples while we're doing it. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he's got all the power and stroke that he needs to get the job done. And so here's what he's saying to the new apostles. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So go and make disciples, and part of that making disciples is you teach and you discern that repentance is there and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you don't stop there. You teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And how long do I want you to do this? Why, the gospel has already been preached. Mr. Armstrong preached it, so we don't have to do it anymore. And lo, I am with you always, in go and making disciples and preaching and teaching until the end of the age. Amen. So be it. So there's a job left to do. I made a trip to Hungary to teach a school back in the 90s. I believe it was. Late 80s, early 90s. I went to, I believe it was Budapest. And so I called Pasadena, called the headquarters and said, is there anybody I can make contact? Are there church members then? Hungry. They told me there was one Plain Truth subscriber and all several million people in. They haven't heard the gospel. There are billions of people on this earth that have not heard the gospel, that need to hear. That need to hear. And Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles and servants and true church to go and make disciples until the end. And we're also supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the process. Acts 1. Turn to Acts 1. Now this is a prophecy. He's prophesying what's going to happen. They asked Jesus if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel in verse 6. And he told them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which your Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Did these 11 or 12 or 15 men that ended up being apostles, did they go to the ends of the earth? Well, I don't think so. And so it still needs to be done. We still need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Plus, we need to be personal witnesses in how we live our lives for Jesus Christ. And while we're there preaching the gospel to every creature and making disciples in all of the nations and teaching them and being a witness for Jesus Christ, we're supposed to preach repentance and remission of sins. Luke 24, 46 and 47. Verse 46 of Luke 24. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It all happened according to plan and according to Scripture. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, that they received on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. So there's a command for all men to repent. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 17, now here the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Athenians, a highly pagan society. In fact, he was distressed because of the extent of the paganism that he saw there in Acts, the 17th chapter. And he got their attention because you read in verse 18 that he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So, where is there a scriptural example of what we ought to preach when we go to India, when we go to China, do we go to all of the pagan countries in the Far East? We need to follow the example of Paul right here in Acts 17. They were interested in what he said. They spent their time in verse 21. Nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Oh, they had egos out the kazoo, trying to come up with something new. And so they brought Paul to Mars Hill. And he tells them that they ought not to be worshiping all of these false gods. And he goes on to tell them, he says in verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Some of what he'd seen in Athens while he was there waiting. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So here Paul is speaking to pagan Athenians, and he calls on them to stop committing idolatry and to begin to repent, to change, to stop it, to go another direction, to worship and obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. And so repent means to be sorry, to change directions from an evil, sinful ways to righteous ways. And sin is the transgression of the law, the Ten Commandments. Sin is violating, breaking, or disobeying the Ten Commandments and the other statutes and judgments. Now we have a prophecy in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that reads, verse 14, Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. If the gospel has already been preached in all the world by Mr. Armstrong, as some groups and some people believe, then the end would have already come. So the fact that it hasn't come yet is proof that the gospel hadn't been preached in the whole world as a witness. I believe, this is my personal belief, that the groups and people who believe that the gospel has already been preached, they believe that because they don't possess the wherewithal to go and preach the gospel. When you 5-10-1, somebody in the living room church of God, how are you going to go preach the gospel in Africa or in Asia? And so I'm going to make one of my oil field trips, and I say, well, you got a church over in Africa that I can go to while I'm over there? Or you got a church in China where I'm going to go? I mean, I've attended church in the Church of God in Trinidad, and in London, and in Aberdeen, and in Lagos, and in Hong Kong. In Hong Kong, there was Oriental couple who had just moved to Hong Kong from Australia. They didn't have the furniture in their home yet, and we sat in their living room on cushions on the floor. It's where we had church service in Hong Kong. And so I believe personally that the reason these people believe that the gospel has already been preached is they don't want to believe. They want to believe that it's already been preached because they don't have the wherewithal to go and do it and the vehicle to do it. And so we have to be in a bigger organization in order to preach the gospel. And that's the crime of all the division that's going on, is because it hurts us from preaching the gospel, which we are commissioned to do. And the people who believe the gospel is already preached are forgetting those commission and prophetic scriptures about preaching the gospel. And it's going to be preached as a witness. And so what is a witness? According to Strong's, witness is something evidential or evidence given. It's a kind of testimony that would stand up in court. According to Vines, witness means testimony as born or a declaration of facts. So the gospel is going to be preached as a witness, as a testimony, as a declaration of facts, and then the end is going to come. Now, in Ezekiel 33 is a watchman's message. And the Church of God has believed through the years, back through the years, especially when we were in Worldwide, that it was our responsibility to preach this watchman's message. And so in Ezekiel 33, God speaks of the responsibility of a watchman to warn the people when the watchman sees a sword coming. God assigned Ezekiel a responsibility of warning the house of Israel with a message from God. But Ezekiel was a Jewish captive about 120 years after the house of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Ezekiel was a prisoner of the Babylonians. And the house of Israel had gone into captivity with the Assyrians about 120 years earlier. So Ezekiel never got to go to the house of Israel to give them a warning. So we understand that the house of Israel today consists of several nations in northwestern Europe, of South Africa, of Australia, and the United States of America. And so the Church of God is taught back through the decades, as I mentioned, that this responsibility to be a watchman for the house of Israel devolves to the Church of God today. And the warning is that God is going to send a sword. That's what's in Ezekiel here. There's a warning to the house of Israel that God's going to send a sword on the Israelitish nations because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of their Sabbath breaking, because of their commandment breaking. And in Isaiah 58, in Isaiah the 58th chapter, verses 1 and 2, there's a couple of verses there that talk about crying aloud and lifting up our voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud, chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Don't spare. Cry aloud. Shout the message out in the voice like a trumpet. Tell my people what their sins are. Warn them of the consequences for hard-headed evil doing. Look at all the millions of abortions we have going on in our nation, murdering all of these innocent babies. one state after another state is passing same-sex marriage. Every time one of them does it, that is another nail in our coffin. Murder's rampant. We got the false gods associated with Christmas, Easter, and the other holidays. And so we're enjoined here to cry aloud, to spare not, to lift up a voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and their sins. We need to do that. So why does God want the kingdom of God to be preached? To kind of summarize what we've gone through here, here's what I believe that 100% of new people need to hear some version of, is that God the Father is going to set up a kingdom on this earth, and He's going to send Jesus Christ back to rule that kingdom. Now, you can have a part in that kingdom if you'll repent and if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you'll have His blood cover your sins, if you'll accept Him as your Messiah and Savior and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Our people need to hear that. They need to hear something like that so that people can repent and be baptized, and our numbers can just grow and grow and grow. I know God says we're a small flock, but if we don't grow, my desire is that it not be because we're not preaching the gospel. It's because God is not choosing to call. We understand that for somebody to come into this church takes a humongous miracle that only God the Father can call a person. Only God the Father can open a person's mind to understand this closed book here. It is a closed book without God opening our minds. And it's God that grants repentance also. So why does God want us to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Because He wants to bring all of mankind to repentance and eternal life in His kingdom. God has chosen to use some of His called out ones, or His called out ones, to preach the gospel. According to statistics that Mr. Scott Ashley sent me, I sent Mr. Ashley an email asking about the percentages of people in the church who come in because of contact with you and me. And here's the percentages from the last survey that he did a few years ago. And there's 1,342 people on this survey. And about 19% in United came into the church through contact with a family member or relative in the church. And 9% came in through contact with a friend or an acquaintance. So a total of about 28% then have come in to the Church of God through a family member or relative or friend or acquaintance. And so we have a responsibility to be shining lights so we'll be a good example and people will ask questions and they'll want to come here and to be with us. In the case of the gospel being preached, I believe that the parable of the sower applies in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Turn there if you will. I believe the parable of the sower applies. The parable of the sower is Matthew 13, verse 1 through verse 23, the interpretation. And Christ said that a sower went out to sow. And some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. Verse 8, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And when I pray that God will bring a lot of people in the church, I pray that they, every last one of them will be seed sown on good ground here in the parable of the sower. That they'll be dedicated, committed, seed sown on good ground, bearing fruit over 100-fold. And then the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, so they asked him when they got off with him by themselves. And I mean, he says some marvelous things here in between verse 10 and verse 17. But he interprets the parable of the sower beginning in verse 18. And he says there's four kinds of people who hear the message. The first kind, it just goes right over their head. It doesn't sink. They don't get it. And then Satan comes along to try to snatch the truth out of their heart. And then some falls on stony place. Doesn't have much depth. As soon as there's some persecution, it falls away. And then some fall among the thorns. And the thorns choke out the person. And the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's bogged down in trying to get promotions, of trying to buy things. It just takes a lot of time to be able to take care of the house at the lake and my home and my job and my family and my kids. I just don't have time to pray, and I don't have time to study anymore. And the thorns, the work, the family, the recreation, chokes out the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And then, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So when the word of the kingdom is preached, these are going to be the four results. And one of those is for people to come into the church. Mr. Armstrong told us for years up to his death that our growth and overcoming would be a function of how much our hearts are in the work. My impression is that some of us don't understand or appreciate the importance of our preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is why we are here. Preaching the gospel and being called to salvation, or why we've been called and granted repentance and conversion. It's twofold. God's called us to eternal life, and he's called us to do a work. And we need to be busy about doing that. So how should we handle ourselves personally in being bold in our faith and bold in living our Christian lives? Matthew, the 5th chapter. Mr. McGarvey referred to this scripture today, I believe. Matthew 5. Verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light shine. Lights don't make noise unless you got one of these fluorescents. It's got one of those parts starting to bud. But regular lights don't shine. I mean, they shine. They don't make noise. And why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To let our light shine, we need to come out of our Christian closets, which is the way Mr. Nunn expressed that the other day. We need to come out of our Christian closets. We need to preach the gospel of the kingdom personally as God opens the doors for us to do so. There's a personal component for each of us in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter 3. Where we read that we ought to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks about what we're doing, why we're doing it. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Pray and ask God for the perception of the attitude of the person asking the question. Are they sincere and really wanting to know, or are they just wanting to pick a fight? Back in Proverbs 26:4, we read, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then the following verse, Proverbs 26:5, says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So we need to be careful in how we answer people and answer according to their attitude, and pray to God will give us the perception of, is their attitude to pick a fight, or is it sincerely wanting to know? The Apostle Peter said that if we have to suffer, let it be for doing good, not evil. And I'm just going to read you two or three scriptures here. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But it is if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. First Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. First Peter 3:17. And 1 Peter 4:15 reads, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Continuing in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so several times in the book of Peter, Peter says that if we have to suffer, we ought to suffer for doing right instead of for doing wrong. And Jesus said that when we get drawn before rulers, don't worry about what to say. He said the Holy Spirit will guide us in what to say in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Beginning in verse 16. This is what Jesus Christ is telling his disciples as he's about to send them out on evangelistic journeys. In verse 16 he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't fret and stew and worry about what you're going to say. He says, don't do that. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So we will receive, when we get called to account, we will receive the words that we need, just like Peter and John, the other apostles, receive what they needed in the scriptures we read earlier when they were brought before the council. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13, verse 6. He says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? About 15 of us here in Tulsa and Oklahoma City congregations have had an opportunity beginning on Pentecost in 2007 to preach the gospel to new people in our prison outreach program. We have only gone to the locations that where somebody requested or wanted us to come, and we're going to three of them. And what a fantastic opportunity it's been for those of us who had the opportunity to participate. Mr. Welch and I visited with the three men at Jess Dunn this past Tuesday. Mr. John Rowe is being released during the middle of January, and he's going to live in Chandler and be attending in Oklahoma City as he has the opportunity. He told Mr. Welch that number one on his want-to list when he gets out is to get in the water. He wants to be baptized. And then Mr. David Maddox, who's already baptized in Living Church of God, is going to get out sometime in February. So I would ask you to please be praying for each of these men as they transition back into life on the outside. Mark Shipley is going through the transition still in trying to transition back into life on the outside. They've got a set schedule on the inside, and they get out, and all of a sudden they have no schedule, and they got to start working for a living, and it's tremendously difficult for them to find a job. And so they've got all of them have fines to pay. So they've got to be paying that, and it's a huge transition for them to make to back into life on the outside. They face a lot of hurdles in living a totally different life on the outside. Now this coming Wednesday, December the 26th, Mr. Welch and I are scheduled to go down to Jim Hamilton. The men there asked Mr. Lopez and Mr. Herman Dennis some questions last Sabbath. And so Mr. Welch and I are going to go down and try to attempt to answer some of those questions. Here's the way Mr. Lopez summed it up in his report that I sent out to all of the volunteers. Let me find what I'm looking for. Yeah. They want some answers to the United Church of God doctrine position on who is God, with particular emphasis on the nature of the Holy Spirit. See, some of them believe that the Holy Spirit is a God being, like God the Father, God the Son. And they think we're teaching heresy when we teach that there's just the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God, which you read in the Scriptures several places. And you read that it emanates from the Father in the book of John. And the second question was, the United Church of God doctrinal position is definition of concept of God family. one of the men or some of the men down there have been reading Mr. Armstrong's Mystery of the Ages, and he mentions that, you know, eventually we're going to be born into the God family. They take that as being an impossibility and heresy. And a follow-up on the HWA concept that humans become gods after the resurrection is written in the book Mystery of the Ages. So I don't know if these men down there are past helping or not. I mean, if they've already got their mind made up, we'll end up parting ways. And they want clarification on the United Church of God position on Caucasian race prominence as written in HWA and the book Mystery of the Ages, as well as alluded to in the United Brochure of Britain and the U.S. in Prophecy. One of the black men down there joked, here they're asking about us believing in the supremacy of the white race, which we don't believe at all. We just believe that God made some promises to Abraham that were passed, that the whole world was going to be blessed through him, and that he was going to be fantastically material possessed. He was going to possess these fantastic material things. And those promises were passed to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel. The promise of the Messiah went through Judah. The birthright went to Joseph because Reuben had slept with one of his father's wives. And the promise to Joseph passed to Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim being the British Commonwealth and Manasseh being the U.S. If there's not a single great nation and a company of nations on this earth, then God has lied. And he has not kept his promises. So no, we don't believe. In fact, the scripture says back there, when the children of Israel went and searched out the land, and they said, they're too big, we can't go up against them. They were bigger and more powerful. They looked down at the children of Israel like they were a bunch of little grasshoppers. So pray for Mr. Welch and me. As we try to answer some of their questions. In Hebrews 4:16, last scripture I want to quote, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly." Parousia. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. So we need to come to God with frankness, with earnestness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In closing, Jesus Christ was bold. The early New Testament apostles and disciples were bold. And so may God help those of us who preach the gospel publicly be bold in our preaching. May God help us all to be shining lights as we preach the gospel by the way we live our lives. When we are asked sincere questions, may God give us bold answers humbly and with meekness and fear. And may God help us boldly serve Him for the rest of our lives.